Came ready to worship and praise. Amen. We just love to be here and give God glory. Amen. Do you? Hallelujah. Why don't we sing that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart? Open the eyes of my heart. Maybe let's try. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Is that your desire, amen? I want to see. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. Yes, I want. Hallelujah. You love Him. Why don't we sing that song y'all were playing just before I came up? It sounded so nice. I thought we'd just sound good singing that. How great is our God? The splendor of let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great our God. Our God, oh, we'll see how great is our God. Age to age, you stand. You know time is at its end, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. Yes, the bride in Christ our Lord, uniting time has come. Soon we're going home, soon we're going home. How great, sing it now. Sing with me, how great is our God. How great is our God. The verse. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't we sing one more before we change the order of the service? These are the days of Elijah. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are your days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare the way of the Lord. Oh, he comes riding on the cloud, shining like the sun at the trumpet's call. Out of Zion to salvation come. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of rain. Oh, and these are the days of the harvest. The fields are as white as the wool. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Sing it now. Behold, he comes riding on a cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. Listen now. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he goes riding on a cloud, shining like the sun at the trumpet's call. Lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee. And out of Zion salvation comes. Sing Jehovah again. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he goes riding on the cloud, shining like the sun at the trumpet's call. Come on, lift your voice, it's here of Jubilee. Now the Zion till salvation comes. Oh, lift your voice, it's a year of Jubilee. And out of Zion till salvation comes. Amen. Let's give him some more praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Lord, we love you. Hallelujah. Sounds so nice. We'll just change the order of our song service at this time. If y'all play something softly there, I'll let you have your seats for just a moment. Had a couple needs to be in prayer over, and also a card to read for the church. I'd like to ask Brother Ben McCafferty if he would be prepared to take the needs before the Lord today. Amen. I want to remember Brother Jeff Jackson. He was not able to be here today. I think he had to work, and his family with him. Sister Hannah Whitlock is needing prayer as well. I believe she is sick, so let's remember her in prayer. Have a couple folks that are out and traveling. Remember Brother Peter Coffey and his family. They are in Virginia at this time. hearts. Pray that God would be with them. Just remember Sister Sarah Vasaki. I believe she is in Tennessee traveling. I remember her in prayer as well. Have a need here. It says, please pray for me. I'm sick with a cold. Also, yesterday we spoke with a man that is 2 weeks sober from drug use, and he also requested prayer, and that's from Amanda, Sister Amanda Bilton. Let's remember this need in prayer. Remember Sister Amanda in prayer. She's a cold, and also this gentleman, God would keep him from those drugs. Amen. You believe God's able to do that? Amen. My God is sufficient. We have a card here. It's from Sister Connie Hughes. It says, with special thanks, what a joy to know you had a part in filling someone else's heart with the things that are a reflection of God's goodness and His steadfast love. What you have done will be remembered in our hearts always. Words cannot possibly express how thankful we are for the love you have shown us. We're touched by your thoughtfulness. What you have done will be remembered in our hearts always. God bless you all. We love you, each and every one. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We thank God for all of you, Brother Troy and Sister Connie Hughes. Amen. God bless both of you. Amen. God is able to provide the needs. Hallelujah. That's all the requests I have at this time. Let us all stand. Brother Ben, if you would come forward at this time. Take up these needs.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just counted another privilege, Lord, this morning to be able to gather together, Father, our brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Lord, just this morning to come and worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, this morning we truly are a needy people, Father. And Lord, as our brother Jaron read the prayer request this morning, Father, Lord, I have my hands on him here, Father. There's just so many needs, Lord, and there's so many needs that are amongst us, Father, that probably weren't even mentioned or written down and handed in, Father. But we're so thankful, Lord, that there is somewhere where we can go. We're so thankful, Father, there's somewhere where we can go when we have needs, whether they're physical, spiritual, financial, emotional, Father. You are our rock that we can hide in, Father, and we're so thankful for that, Lord Jesus. You are the one that, when things seem so dark and so scary, Father, you are there to let us know that you love us and that you will care for us, Father, and you will help us to get through the valleys, Father, to come to the other side of the mountain, Lord. And Lord, we're thankful for that. Father, we just ask that you'll be with those that are traveling. Father, today, put your protection hands around them, Father, and bring them safely back home. Lord, we just ask that you'll be with our brother Jaron, Father, this morning. Continue to bless him, Father. Lord, as he leads us with singing, bless the musicians, Father. And as the word comes forth, Lord, let us do our part, Father, to pull. Lord, I want to leave here a better person, Father. And Lord, that we get another step to going home and being with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ben. You can have your seats. We have a special from Brother Wayne and his wife. If they would be prepared to sing. Let's just sing that song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, as they're making their way. How beautiful. Is it not in the database? Let's just sing that song, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. Bless the Lord, O My Soul.
And all that is in me, This morning, we're going to sing this song by request for Sister Fulcher that's streaming this morning. Trust that she will enjoy the song. God bless you, Sister Fulcher. We love you. Appreciate you this morning. The song that they requested is The Lighthouse.
Stands up there on the hill.
appreciate that special so much. Always enjoy to hear Brother Wayne and Sister Faye sing. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God for that lighthouse. I can tell you, if it wasn't for God and seeing that just in the nick of time, I certainly wouldn't be here today. Amen. Let's all stand. Have our deacons come forward at this time. Take up our morning offering. I'd like to sing that song, Created Me a Clean Heart. Brother Andy, would you lead us in prayer?
Proud to be called your house, your temple, the temple of your dwelling place today. Come, I pray, in the volume of the book, Lord, speak to our hearts, I pray. You be the teacher and you be the one who expounds and opens the word to our hearts, Lord, as only you can. For Lord Jesus, you're the author, you're the finisher, you're the one, Lord, who gives us understanding, and in giving understanding, you give great comfort. Lord, I pray today you'd be the healer of those broken bodies, Lord, that need your touch today. You'd be the one, Lord, that lifts up the feeble hands and strengthens us, Lord, in our walk as we live in this world, Lord, and we proceed with just great expectation, Lord, for the world to come. Lord Jesus, we just want to say we love you this morning, and as we approach the Word and as we move into this part of the service now, we ask that your holy presence, Lord, would be free to move from vessel to vessel. And Lord, may we just continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. We give you this day. We give you this service. We ask now that your holy presence, Lord, would be very real among us. Bring your healing touch, Lord, especially to those who are just in critical condition, and we just place them into your care now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing it one more time.
We are your house. Father, come and
standing to take your Bibles, and let's read together in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll do this because I want to just be brief in our notes here in the introduction, and then we'll just jump right into it this morning. Thank you, musicians, for the excellent song service this morning, and we appreciate the atmosphere that's created here. We'll title this morning, The Man in the Mirror. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Thank you all for coming. It's good to have all of you here today, and we appreciate each one of you making the effort to come and to join us today. Let me do a couple of quick announcements here. I don't know whether I mentioned this or not, but Maggie and Ruth Franklin had a birthday on January 2nd, and they're probably listening this morning. January 6th, Brother Mike Pritchard's birthday. Brother Mike, God bless you. We appreciate you very much, and it's a blessing to have you with us, and we're not going to ask how old you are. Can we ask how old you are? Can't tell. His wife's not here, and so she'd tell me for sure. Sis, what? 61. 61. He's on the sunny side of 60. God bless you, Brother Mike. We appreciate you. Sister Jessie Cockman has a birthday on January 12th. God bless you, Sister Jessie. We appreciate you very much. And I wanted to give you these announcements here as well, or these dates here as well. And you can refer to this. This will be on our PowerPoint that's on our website. And we will have these dates eventually on our website. So if you don't want to scramble to write them down, that's certainly fine. You'll be reminded of these. All of these dates are Lord willing. Okay? All of these dates are Lord willing. Whatever we do here, we do Lord willing. I will say that we'll allow the Holy Spirit to interrupt us to go to the wedding supper anytime He wants to. And any other preemption that takes place, that'll be just fine. Even the first one, January 26th, we wanted to have a special musicians and song leaders meeting. That's on a Saturday, but that may be changed just a little bit. We'll just tentatively plan that one. Brother Craig Boer is going to be with us for the weekend of February 16th, and he's going to speak at our marriage banquet this year. Brother Aaron McGarry is going to be with us, for Easter this year. And then, of course, the other events that we have here, Adventures in the Bible. Our team is already at work and planning a great event. We'll have more to say about that as we go along. Lord willing, August 1st, we're planning an excursion over to Zambia. It's the first time that I've been there, but I just feel like if we can do it, Lord willing, I'd like to be able to go and be able to take some folks with me over there to Zambia to minister to the saints there. And we're also helping them out in terms of the supply of books and materials for the country over there. September 27th to the 29th, I've listed as our men's meeting. For the next 3 years after 2019, for the next 3 years after that, we are going to be having the men's meeting at Carson Springs. Okay, that's where we'll have our retreat this coming year, Lord willing. And then the next 3 years, we'll have the men's meeting over there. We could not get it for 2019, so I decided that we're going to move it here. And because we have our fellowship hall and we have our smoker, and that crew is already hard at work getting things ready, we're going to have the men's meeting here like we did back in 2004, I believe it was, when we had the Next Step meeting with Brother Lonnie Jenkins. Brother Tim Dodd was here, Brother Paul LaFontaine was here, and we had the meeting here, and we opened it up to young men and men that were desiring to draw closer to God. And so this is going to be a special weekend for us. It'll be open to our church. The evening services will be open to our church, and then, of course, we'll have the men's meeting during Friday and Saturday. So that's going to be a limited attendance. We're not going to be able to have just open the doors, I don't think, but we're going to utilize our sanctuary and our fellowship hall for that. So that will be September 27th to the 29th. Lord willing, on October 30th, we're planning to go to Israel very soon. We're going to have the brochures in your hand so that you can look at the details, and certainly very exciting. Exciting trip that we're planning, Lord willing. So that's, and the reason I put these up here is just so that some people like to get time off, or they like to, you know, plan their year out. We've worked hard so far this year in trying to map out some of the major events, try to spread them out, and we, Lord willing, will update you as we go along and try to hold to the schedule. That's a lot, and you're going to be called upon to help and to be involved there, but I know it's a blessing when we pull together and we're able to minister to different groups. We have other events planned. For instance, we're going to be meeting with our young couples here in the church. We're going to be doing another event for the Joy Group. We're going to be having some young people's events through the year. All of those are not there because some of them we can be a little more spontaneous with, and we can announce them a little bit in quicker time. But some of these events you might want to mark and make sure you have the time free so that you can plan your year and your events and your schedules for the upcoming year. Just trying to be a blessing, just trying to be proactive here to get this done. I wanted to just say that we appreciate the prayers and the many prayers and the concern that's been shown on behalf of our family in the situation with Sister Fulcher. She's under special nursing care, and Sister Becky is there today. Peter is there. Peter and his family are not here today. They're up in Virginia, and just allowed me to be able to come down here and be able to spend time today in service, and so we really do appreciate people's concern and their attentiveness and the food and all the other things that have been given. We sincerely do appreciate that very much. Let me just deal with this man in the mirror. And when I got up this morning and I looked, it was kind of a little bit frightening. But I had a look at the man in the mirror. No matter how many times I do it, it always turns out to be me. There's a lot of times when we look at ourselves in a way that we in a sense we see what we want to see, and sometimes we're just plain out deceptive. We think this is great, and then there are other times we look at it and we're even too critical, and we can see nothing but problems, even when we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so today what we're looking at is not just the man that looks back at us in the mirror, but I want to look just a level deeper. I want to look a level below this flesh here. Because we know that there is no eternal quality to this person right here, this flesh. But there is an eternal being that dwells inside me. And that's the one that we're talking about. And so we broached this subject on Wednesday night. We just talked a little bit about it. And I've just been really pondering, just thinking a lot because of the interactions and the conversations that I've had with lots of people over the last couple of weeks especially. And had a phone call from somebody that I knew and I've known, not in this assembly, but a very fine brother, and he called me and he was just struggling to apply principles in his life and in his marriage that on the book, everything looks okay. On the book, everything looks like it should work. We put all the necessary ingredients into the mix, and we come out with a batch of cookies that everybody enjoys. And there are times when, for him, he said that, we know what's right. We go to a good church. We have an excellent pastor, and pastor's a friend of mine, and they get good instruction. But he said, sometimes we put all those ingredients in the bowl and we mix them up and we have expectations in our marriage and in raising our children. And he said, it's not coming out that way. And he said, I need to know what to do. I need to have somebody look at this situation with me to try to resolve the differences that we have and to try to get things on the right track. And I thought that was a very honest appraisal of his situation. Not everybody will do that. Not everybody will reach out. Because obviously things were in his case, serious enough that he felt to reach out to somebody else other than his circle, and to be able to ask for that kind of help and to have that kind of transparency. And sometimes that's exactly what we need to do. That's exactly what we need to have happen. And I've just been pondering this and I'm wondering how I can actually say it. And I just trust today that maybe we'll say things in a way that'll make you think about what you see when you look in the mirror. Now, let me just give you two statements here at the beginning of this, and then I'm going to divert. And I got to hang on to this process with me here as we work through it. And I'm just going to trust that the Holy Spirit, who has prepared this service thus far, will continue now to take it. And you stay with me here. I'm not trying to run a marathon, but just stay with me here, and we'll see where it takes us. Brother Branham said in 1953, do you ever think that inside of your body is another man? You ever thought about that? He said, inside of you is another man, another person. He said, did you know that there's another man inside of our body? And that's a spirit man. Did you ever think of that, Brother Ryan? Yes, sir. That how this in here, the inside man or the inner man. Now, this inside man, if it is of God, it's the spirit of God that's inside our being. Think about it now. He said, if it is of God, it's the Spirit of God that's inside our being. Now, we know it's either one or the other, right? And I trust I'm speaking to people today who have this Spirit of God dwelling on the inside. Now, technically, if that's the case, we would certainly think, well, hey, this is, in the modern vernacular, this is easy peasy. I mean, this is great. As if Christ is in me, how can I be defeated? Herein lies the problem. Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, page 239. He said, now when a man experiences the depths of God in his life, it is an actual personal experience of the Spirit of God indwelling him. And his mind is illuminated by the wisdom and knowledge of God through the Word. But the depth of Satan will be in that he will attempt to destroy this. There's the problem. The depth of Satan will be in that he will attempt to destroy this. And he's speaking now in the church ages here. And he said he will, as always, attempt to make a substitute for this reality of God. Now watch what Brother Branham defines as a substitute. He said, how will he do it? How will Satan do it? How will Satan undermine this very great principle of Christ in a person? He said, he will take away the knowledge of the truth of God, destroy the Word by putting forth his own. Yea, hath God said. So, first of all, Satan will substitute the truth for something that sounds like truth. He will put in there something that will sound real and sound legitimate, but in reality it is not. You remember I told you about a young man that came to me. Stop for a minute. Don't read the rest of it. But he came to me a while back and he told me, we were talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and that scripture where Paul says, whereof concerning the thing you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Remember that scripture. And I talked to this young man and we were kind of debating about it. And he said that he had come to the conclusion that after his own research and study, and after talking to his girlfriend, of all the sources and the absolutes, and after he had listened to his pastor say that because Brother Branham never mentioned that verse, and therefore we can essentially disregard it, that he had concluded that therefore doesn't apply to me. And I don't need to regard that scripture at all. Doesn't apply to me in any way. And I thought to myself, you know, I had many things to say. I thought to myself, I did say a few things, but I did think to myself, and I've thought many times about that conversation later, afterwards. But sometimes Satan will put a very logical, progressive kind of a way of thinking about the Bible and about Christian principles in place there, and let a person ponder on that and kind of figure it out in their own mind and come up with a conclusion. And as sincere as that young man was, he was flat wrong. He's just flat wrong. Because this is not just something that, Paul just throws in there, and we've gone into it in depth, and we've, talked about the origin or the source of why Paul would have said that out of the Old Testament and so forth, and it's good for us to remind ourselves of that. But Satan will come and put something in there that will sound reasonable, even sound logical, and sound like it would be acceptable to somebody who is thinking about the Word of God. And that's what he does. He did it in the Garden of Eden. He still does it. Brother Branham also says, now, number two, he will do it as he caused Israel to do the same, by a human being reigning as God, as king, instead of God. So here were the people of Israel now, who were the chosen of God, and God had established this system of governance in the people of Israel. He said, you know, we're going to have a prophet, and I'm going to have the pillar of fire, and I'm going to have the cloud, and I'm going to have commandments, and I'm going to have men that will come to you. And eventually, God would have a king. Eventually, God had David in mind, right? Even if David wasn't around, God had David in mind. And Solomon and all the other great kings that came after David. And God had that in mind. But the people, they kind of longed for. They had this thing where they're in the right church. They're listening to the right things. They've got the right prophet and the right commandments. They've got all the right translation of the Hebrew and all the rest of it. But they're looking at the world and how they do it. And they say, we want that. We want that. And in wanting that, they got themselves a Saul. It didn't help at all. So Satan's tactic, first of all, is to put something in place there that subverts or undermines the validity and the accuracy of God's word. And then secondly, he will do it like he did to Israel, to put something else in place there that is out of sync with God's program. Now, to have a king was not wrong, but to have a king out of sync with God's program, that was wrong. And to leave it up to the people to decide that was wrong. Because you can be wanting the right thing, but at the wrong time, and that still makes it wrong. Think marriage, for instance. And then Brother Branham says the born-again experience will be rejected in favor of church joining. Now, that's a tough one. That's a tough one, because we got a lot of people here who have been raised in church, and we got a lot of people here that have learned the dress code, and they've learned all the rules and regulations and the guidelines, how to act, how not to act in the church. They've learned that, there isn't a Trinity, and Satan didn't come down the chimney and, give out bad apples in the Garden of Eden. They've got all that. We got it. They're at the right camps, meeting the right people, marrying the right people, been around the right people all their lives. And as a result of that, this born-again experience, Brother Branham said, can actually be rejected. It can actually be not pursued in place of church joining. That's kind of a powerful thing. When you think about it, it's a powerful thing. Back when I was in university years ago, and I'm talking years, we had to read a book in an English course that we did called East of Eden, written by John Steinbeck. And you don't want to go read the book. Even though I had a friend who was a neighbor of John Steinbeck. Bet you don't have a friend who was a neighbor of John Steinbeck. But nonetheless, he lived in California, and he was a neighbor of John Steinbeck. And so we talked about John Steinbeck. He wrote lots of books and different things. And this book called East of Eden, it was a story that was crafted all based on the book of Genesis in chapter 4, when Cain and Abel are on the scene. And they were twins. And we understand the story when we say twins. And when this story evolves into this kind of a very complex mixture of people, and one of the main characters had twins, and these twins, one of them committed murder, killed the other one. And so it was kind of a modern replay of the whole Genesis 4:7 thing where Cain killed Abel. And then God goes to him afterwards and says, Cain, wilt thou be accepted? If you do the right thing, you'll be accepted. I'll show you the verse in just a second here. So what was interesting is that in the last, very last page, and the very last word of the book is this word that's on the screen. It's called Timshel. And it's a Hebrew word. It's from the root word mashal. And literally means to rule or to have dominion, to reign over something. Not necessarily in a bad way, but in a good way. And whenever you get a chance to go to California and Salina, California, and you go out and visit the John Steinbeck Museum, which I know you probably all will now, this is a photograph of the box that John Steinbeck carved with his own hand to deliver the manuscript of East of Eden to the publisher. Wow, you say, Brother Barry, you must have a lot of time in your hands to get all this stuff. Actually, I got it all the last half hour before service this morning. And John Steinbeck carved this box and created this box out of California redwood, and put the manuscript of the unpublished book into the box and gave it to his publisher. And so that box is in Salina, California, in the John Steinbeck Museum. The last word of the book is the result of a conversation where one person's on his deathbed, the main character's on his deathbed, and they're asking him, what did all this mean? What did all this death and jealousy and hatred and all of this mean? And he just simply says, Timshel, and dies. It means to exercise dominion over someone. Now, what I discovered in the last 15 minutes before service, because I thought, well, this would be just a simple thing that I can look up and I can just convey this to you. But what I find out is that there are thousands and thousands of scholars in the world who work on nothing but this word and what it actually means. There are thousands and thousands of websites in the Hebrew world dedicated to this word, Timshel, because of what it actually implies. allow me for a moment just to help you understand. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 8, you remember the story when Joseph has the dreams and he tells his brothers. And he tells them, he says, all these sheaves of grain bowed down to me and all of these other stars, they paid obeisance to me. And his brethren said to him, they kind of stand back because they're filled with envy and jealousy and hatred of Joseph anyway. And they say, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Are you going to have Timshel over us? You're going to have dominion over you. You seriously think you're going to rule over us? And they hated him yet the more. Because this idea was is that the person who exercises Timshel, they would have a power. They would have a dominion over someone. And here's the scriptures here that I refer to. On the bottom in Genesis 4:7, it says, God said to Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, this is a very interesting passage here because God's kind of, in a sense, he's given Cain this option here. He's given him, your brother Abel was accepted. If you do well, won't you be accepted as well? Do the right thing. Well, let me paraphrase just a little bit here. He says, God is actually saying to Cain, our world, and this is before he kills Abel, before, as you remember now, the confrontation or the disagreement is over the fact that Abel's offering is accepted and Cain's is not. And that's the issue. No one's dead yet. And Cain is, he's fussing with God here because, how come my offering's not accepted? Mine's very pretty. And all of the flowers and the vegetables and everything else all laid out there, and it was very nice. I mean, a lot of people would have, patted him on the back for that. And God says to him, hey, Cain, our world is filled with the potential for lots of things, for good and evil. And there are things that are out there, and you have a choice as to do well and be accepted. And if you don't, sin lieth at the door. And he puts this idea of choice before Cain. And he says to them, he says to him, if you will choose to accept the right way and do the right thing, he says, you will be blessed of God, you'll be honored of God. But he said, if you don't, he said, that will rule over you. That will have a Timshel over you. But you, he says, if you do the right thing, and he says, I will bless you, he says, you will rule over that. And this is the idea where free moral agency comes from. And that's why it's so greatly debated among scholars and Hebrew scholars and the Calvinists and the Arminians and all the rest of it ties back to this word where God said to Cain, if you will do well, shall you not be accepted? And so who rules over you then is partly a result of your choices. Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall Timshel over you. He shall rule over you. Now, I will say this, and this may be just like a plate of bacon and eggs at a bar mitzvah here. And you can think about this, and we'll revisit this again. But let me just say this to you. I believe, at the core, if you look at Brother Branham's statements about feminism, modern feminism, it is as much the fault of men as it is of heady women. Because men have abnegated, they have resigned their responsibilities in many ways. To take the lead, to rule, to govern, to lead their families, to provide for their families. Part of the reason for that, I told you I'm going to take turns here, watch this one. Part of the reason for that is the birth control pill, which was invented or discovered by, ironically, a very accomplished Catholic doctor and researcher. That's an interesting story in itself. But when the birth control pill was introduced, and by the way, I've got to tell you, Brother Branham was not for it. But I will tell you this, that when that was introduced, in a sense, it relieved men of their moral responsibilities. Satan's very smart. Satan knew that if somebody, if a woman practiced birth control using a birth control pill, you know what? We don't need to be morally restrained. We don't need to think about control and character when it comes to dealing with women. We can do whatever we want. Now, it's interesting when as I was looking at this, it's very interesting, as a matter of fact, that this rabbi that I was listening to in discussing this and discussing that word Timshel, in his calculations, and I don't know how he came to this, he didn't explain it, but he said in America, he said there was a cultural change, a change where moral boundaries fell down and everything changed. The mindset of men changed. And he said, in that era was also born this idea of feminism because men, they kind of stayed boys instead of men. And he said, I'm not really sure why, but he said, I can pinpoint the time as 1961, 62, and 63 as a time in America when things really took a downturn. From that day, he said, many boys stayed boys even though they were in men's bodies. And he said they failed to take up the mantle of manhood and be the Timshel of their house. Because Timshel is not a bad word in many respects. It is that capacity of man, like where, for instance, God said to Abraham years later, he said to him, Abraham, how can I hide from you the things that I'm about to do? He says, I know you. And he says, I know you'll rule your house well. And that was not that Abraham was a dictator and told everybody what they needed to do and, you know, treated women in a disrespectful way. That was not the case at all. But Abraham was one who had strength, had character, had vision, had the capacity, listen, to work and to take the responsibility as the head of the family and to lead. He led financially. He led spiritually. He led in an acceptable way to God, and God acknowledged that. And that's a good way to rule. That's a good way to Timshel. I believe in that. I try to practice that. I think it's very important. And I think my responsibility has been, to all you fathers of girls, my responsibility has been over the years to raise men, my boys, to become men so that they will take their rightful position as the Timshel of their house, the ruler of their house, not the dictator. And I only have one daughter-in-law here, but I think that they would concur, and I spend time with them. We go to Kroger's together. I think they would agree with me in saying that their boys are not, their husbands are not dictators. And I don't have any time at all. I don't have any respect at all for a man that disrespects a woman and treats her poorly and treats her like a doormat. I don't have any respect for a man who does that because that's not real manhood. I'm talking about the Christian definition of manhood. And I will tell you what, that whenever young men, young boys are turned into Christian men, I believe that any good girl, Christian or not, is going to gravitate towards a man that knows his place, is not afraid to work, is not afraid to lead, is not afraid to exercise moral constraints, and to be a man that loves God and fears God. I believe that's what I should teach. I believe that's what I should model. I believe that's what we should teach to our children. I believe that's what we should impart in terms of Sunday school and everything else. I believe if we fail on that point, and that's why we have men's meetings. And I've tried to stop having men's meetings. And I had an outcry from other pastors who realized one of the great shortages or one of the great deficits in our time is teaching on godly manhood. And I get a lot of criticism for having men's meetings. And I'm at a point where I can tell you I'll take the constructive criticism, but I really don't care because I've seen the good that it's done in the hearts of some, not all. In the same way that we preach like I do here, and I know it doesn't always help everybody, but, you know, I still come. And you still come. And I appreciate that. There is a right definition of rulership. There is a right definition of choice. And this verse here is far more rich and deeper than what I can really get into at the moment here. Because I want to use it just as an illustration. Because it introduces this idea of choice and how it is that when it comes, therefore, to us making the right choices, and when it comes to us exercising the right restraint over our own character and our own nature, our own impulses, which we all have, and our capacity to make bad choices, we need to strengthen the inner man. In order to make the right choices, and in order to counter the impulses we have, in order to exercise restraint, practice godly principles, we're going to have to strengthen the inner man. We're going to have to talk about the inner man. Because you know why? That's where the decisions that count come from. There are times when you feel tired in your flesh, or you feel weary in your flesh, and you feel like quitting and giving up and walking away. Sometimes you feel like you're being treated unjustly. Sometimes you feel like God's treating you unjustly. Sometimes you feel like nobody loves you, like Brother Branham did, and I can give you all those statements and quotes. And in our flesh, sometimes we can become despondent and discouraged and disillusioned. But I will tell you what, even when we are in the flesh or the spirit, in our minds, we're depressed and dejected and despondent and we're weary. I'll tell you what, when Brother Branham got to that place, you remember in the hospital when his wife and daughter had died? And he was ready to give up because in that realm, all the cards were stacked against him. He said, something down deep on the inside said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. You know what that was? That was the voice of the inner man that was speaking. Now what's scary for all of us is when the inner man doesn't respond right. Brother Branham said that God's looking for character from men and women who can conduct themselves as sons and daughters of the King. How many would like to have that? How many would like to be able to display that? But come on. Would you really like to be able to display that? You know what? It's going to take more than just coming to church. Right? It's going to take more than just having an MP3 player that has all of Brother Branham's sermons on it. It's going to take more than just coming to the right church, hearing the right sermons, having the right friends, and going to the right camps. Brother Bram said, that's what I'm after, friends, is character. He's a real Eliezer, isn't he? He's gone looking for character. That's what Abraham sent him to do. And that's what God's pulling for, is character. Character for that bride that will be taken out. This is the raptured group. This is the Enoch group that's taken out. And as sons and daughters of God, let's act like it. Let's be sons and daughters of God. Let's do it. Can I do it? Well, I will tell you this morning, I believe we have a part in it. You can't make yourself eternal. We know that, right? You can't give yourself eternal life. Because if you could, it wouldn't be eternal. Neither can you start. You can't start with eternal life on a certain day when, like January 1st, you can't decide you're going to have eternal life. But there are things that I can do. There are things that I can do. And there are ways that I can live that actually help me to live according to the privileges that I have. Because if I'm not careful, I can subvert, I can undermine the good things that God's given to me and live below my privileges. You ever seen anybody live below their privileges? I have. People who know better, people who've been taught better, but live like hogs in a world they don't have to. There are girls out there who live baby to baby. They live on welfare, and the more babies they have, the more welfare they get. And they live without family structure. They live without husbands. They live without a real family life. They live without dedication to ideals. There are lots of young men out there who have decided to kind of, in a sense, call it quits on education and developing the talents that God's given to them. And they stay home and play video games and let the government send them a check every month in the mail. You say, Brother Barry, that might happen in the world. I beg to differ. I know guys that do that who claim the message and attend the message church. They're living below their privileges. And that, my friend, is a series of choices. But that's not what God's pulling for. That's not what God's wanting to bring out of you. God's wanting to bring character out of you. Because character is the only thing you're going to take with you. Right? You're not going to take your Xbox with you. So, God making his promise, Brother Branham said, now, God is the sole character or the sole judge of who's a Christian and who's not. And we can only judge ourselves as we weigh ourselves in God's word and see how our life compares with his requirements. The man in the mirror. You okay? Like Shakespeare said one time, to thine own self be true. You're not, I can see you're not Shakespeare. I said that because Peter's not here. Peter's not a Shakespeare person either. See how our life compares with his requirements and our desires towards that. Oh, watch this. We can only judge ourselves as we weigh ourselves in God's word and see how our life compares with his requirements, which are here, and our desire towards that and our attitudes toward what has God has required us to do. Wow. So now this, to me, this is the tricky part because it takes a spiritual person to actually judge correctly what my attitude is towards things that are told me out of God's word. Let me say that again. It takes a spiritual person. Listen to me now. I'm really not going to be long. Trust me. I always say that and I never mean it, but today I do. The challenge here is for somebody to actually evaluate how they feel about commandments that are given to them directly out of God's word. Even if I say it, the pastor says it. And you know, I'm here all the time, and it might be a little common to you, but I say it anyway. And if I say it, you're actually supposed to weigh yourself and judge yourself by your attitude towards what he, God, has required to do. Because it isn't me that's required you to do it. If it comes out of God's word, then it's he that's requiring you to do it. Right? Okay? You've got to make something right. You've got to apologize or ask forgiveness because the only way you can be forgiven is to forgive others. Right? Forgive, lest you not be forgiven. And so, you know, there's Luke 18. Read Luke 18 if you're in trouble about that. How often should I forgive my brother? 70 times 7. Right? That is not, for your bean counters, that's not 490 times. So you don't have a clicker. That's 372. Can't wait till I get to 490 and I'll never forgive you again. That's not it. 70 times 7. 7 is the number, and 70 is the number that speaks of eternity. And Jesus said that. He was giving them an example and said, you've got to forgive forever. That's what you got to do. So if you need to forgive, you need to ask forgiveness. So you need to, in anything related to forgiveness, you got to do it. Brother Branham said this, go do it quickly. Don't let it linger for years. Go do it quickly. Get it right. Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. So your attitude towards what God's required you to do is an evaluation of the man in the mirror. You're looking at that. So noticing that, Brother Branham said, this came on my mind. Why did people then who had the Holy Spirit in their heart would drift away from God? Whoa. We're not talking about unbelievers here. We're talking about people in the church. Noticing this first paragraph, Brother Bram's thinking out loud, why did the people who have the Holy Spirit in their heart, why do they drift away from God? Now, that's a real good question. And that's what makes coming to church today worth it. He goes on and he says, but I've noticed that his word, how that he always keeps his word to the person. God always keeps his word to a person. And if truly you have received Christ, then there's nothing can take that away from you. But the only way you'll know that you're saved is that you've met God's conditions. You're never saved by your feelings. You're saved by your faith. Your faith does it, and then your life proves whether you received it or not. You're not saved by your feelings. I'm so glad I'm not saved by my feelings. I'm so glad that I'm not saved by my mood. My goodness, God forbid. Somebody sent me an illustration of two cats. And on Facebook, they were like in perfect harmony, hand in hand. And then the next one was not on Facebook, and they had their claws out at each other. And they were... Because, you know, our feelings, they do change a lot, right? And they go up and down, and we're close, and we're not so close, and we feel good, don't feel good. We're close to God, we're not close to God. We feel like we're walking tight with Him, and then we feel like we're not. There are times when you feel like everybody loves you, and you feel like nobody loves you. We feel inspired, and sometimes we feel downright bored. Sometimes we feel like we're riding the wave, living the dream, being a blessing. And then sometimes you can get on the internet and it'll just bring you down in a hurry. You can find things and find stuff on there that will all of a sudden change your whole perspective of things very, very quickly. We live in a world like that. We live in, and you know what? We're going to live in that world. It's probably going to get worse. I don't mean to disappoint you. It's going to be worse. But knowing all of that, how then does God help us to counter this drift? God knew we'd live in an age when we're living in Satan's Eden and everything evil is accessible. Everything evil is this close. Click. Everything. And I'm not going to talk to you this morning about smartphones because you know what? As soon as you mention the word smartphones, people have a reaction. Everyone in the church has a reaction. And you know what's really, it's really a disillusionment to me is that all of us who have any sense knows that an over-attachment and an over-involvement with media, whether it's on your phone or your computer or anything else, is not good. But we can't do anything about it. That's what's really frustrating. Well, I'm not going to preach on cell phones. So how then does God, knowing that we're living in a fallen world and knowing we come to this place where Satan's the god of this evil age and we live in Satan's Eden, smack right in the middle of it, and things are getting worse prior to tribulation, everything's kind of going down the tube, spiritually speaking. So what does God do then to help us counter that? How then should we live? We look at the man in the mirror. If you're not careful, you can become very disappointed by the mistakes and the hiccups and the different disappointments that we have. So then we need to learn then a little bit more about this, the inner man. The inner man is another way of describing the spiritual aspect or the spiritual part of a person. And the outer man, by contrast, would be visible, the external aspect of a person. If you don't mind, take your Bible. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I don't have this on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Is everybody okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says in the beginning of this chapter, therefore seeing we have this ministry. This ministry he's referring to comes out of chapter 3, which describes the word coming in vessels as an antitype or a fulfillment of what God did with Moses. Stop for a moment. You remember what Moses did? God gave him the stones. God gave him his word. Moses had to veil his face because he was the vessel that God used to give his word to the people, and while he had the word, he had to be veiled because that was the principle. And so Paul is describing that now it's not on stone tablets, but now it's written on the tables of our heart. And so the word is actually, you know, being made flesh in our lives. And he's talking about that. And he says, we have this ministry of preaching that word to people that will actually put God on the inside. Are you okay with that? Seeing, therefore, we have this ministry. Paul is saying that we have a word that if somebody will believe it, they can be justified and stand as though they never did it in the first place. And they go from a sinner to God with us, God among us, God in us. Everybody here? And Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ as though he did beseech you by us. We are ambassadors. We're spokesmen for the kingdom. And we have a word that if you'll receive it, it will actually change your life. You'll never be the same again. And this is what Paul is talking about. We have this ministry. But he says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And so he goes on and describes the ministry that he has. Okay? Then he says in verse 8, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. You've heard this. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Kind of make you wonder what Ruth had. Ruth must have had a bit of this, right? Here's an Old Testament girl. And you know what? Everything went wrong for Ruth and her family. Husbands died. Father-in-law died. There's no more rulership left in the family. I mean, it's all just kind of widows now dispersing and returning back to their father's house. And Ruth said, no, we're persecuted, but we're not finished yet. Times are hard, but you know what? The intensity of today's circumstances don't alter eternal realities. Let me say it again. The intensity of today's circumstances don't alter eternal realities for a believer. Things can become pretty intense. People can die. People get bad diseases. People lose their jobs and their homes and things go wrong. Governments go squirrely. Things happen that we don't like, and they're going to affect us. Well, you know what? Circumstances don't alter eternal realities for a believer. Hey, listen. Think about this. Heavens and earth can pass away, but my word's not going to pass away. So if it's Christ in me, I really don't have to worry about a whole lot in terms of the circumstances out there, because it's going to change. We're going to go through things. This is what Paul is saying. In verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you, and we have the same spirit of faith. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Also, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall also raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. No, listen now. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus brought him from the dead, shall do the same thing for us by Jesus and shall present us with you. And he's letting them know, folks, we have the promise of resurrection after this life for the same God that raised up Jesus from the dead. That same God lives in me because of what he wrote in chapter 3, and we have this ministry, therefore we faint not. And that same God is capable of raising me up. And if I die before you, he'll present me with you to him to be an everlasting united couple throughout eternity. Because that's the program of redemption, and that's God's heart, that's God's desire. And Paul is saying, hey, we can be persecuted but not forsaken, and cast down but not destroyed. Because Satan is intent on trying to rob us of what we have, and he's intent on trying to discourage us from moving forward. But you know what? If Christ is in us, we're going to win. Because even if death takes my body, I'll stand on the other side alive in a better body. And this is what he's telling the people over here. He says, so now, therefore, 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound. We don't use the word redound. They did in England in the 1600s. We can put the word abound in there. It means to spill over. You put more than what the container can hold. Read it again. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many abound or spill over to the glory of God. You got a lot of people who are just full and overflowing and thanking God for what they have, which is eternal life. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. I read after Reverend Wiest. Wiest is spelled W-U-E-S-T. And he was a great writer, Bible commentator back in the 1800s. And he wrote it this way. He said, wherefore, we are not losing courage, but, and if it's the case, our outward self is progressively decaying, which is true. Look in the mirror. You know the man in the mirror kind of thing, right? Sorry. He said, yet our inward self is being changed into a new kind of life. for the new spiritual, fit for the new spiritual existence into which we have been ushered in by salvation and constantly being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. You've been actually chosen, and God's actually molding and changing you to make yourself fit for the life we're stepping into one day in a new body. So though this body decays over a period of time, and it does, and there's no prayer, and there's no remedy, there is not even an essential oil that is going to take control of the aging process. Should I not have said that? But I will tell you something. As the translation says, it is a paradox that you are actually in contact with two worlds at the same time. You interact with two worlds at the same time. This world and that world you're going to. Now, human beings were created by God with a body, spirit, and soul. This is me writing here. That's why the different type. And it has been said that we are not bodies with souls, but rather we are souls that have bodies. The body, or the outer man, is our physical housing through which we experience the world through senses. And God gives you your body so that you can touch, feel, smell, and you can love, and you can have all the other senses of the Spirit. Our bodies are not evil. Our bodies are not evil. But they are gifts given from God. And He desires that we take those bodies and surrender them to God. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Right? That's what the Bible says. And when we are converted, our bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit. And we know that. This is Bible 101. But let me use this quote. Brother Bam said, man's made like a sheep. And when he is lost, he's absolutely helpless. And he must have a shepherd to guide him. And as the days go on, we find man continually getting worse, choosing rather to walk by sight instead of faith, by the unseen. It's a whole lot easier to walk by the seen. It's a whole lot easier to walk by what you see on your phone. It's a whole lot easier for you to walk like everyone else walks, to look at what other people are doing and to do it like they're doing. It's a whole lot easier to do that. What Brother Branham is reiterating, what Paul is teaching, and what I'm underscoring for you this morning is that God doesn't want you to walk that way. He wants you to walk under the guidance of that inner man, which is none less than Christ in you, the hope of glory. When he does that, when a man chooses rather to walk by sight instead of faith, when he does that, he robs the inner man, which is the soul, and that's the eternal part of man. Okay? That's the important thing then, right? The eternal part of man is the important part. God's watching over that. God never even gave your body the capacity to live beyond 100 years, per se. With good medicine now, and that's what we've got. Lots of tailored medication and all the other procedures that we have, and we're thankful for them. But still, nobody's ever figured out how we can live past our time because God's got an appointed time. At the end of the day, all the medical technology has to bow to God's program of giving a person a certain number of years. Right? He is in control. And Brother Branham said that's the important part of man. So I submit to you this morning, I think that's what God's really concerned about, is that eternal part of me. I've got to look after the external part of me, but God's watching over the formation of the eternal part of me, because that's Him. Are we okay? If I could make this inside better and more rapture ready and, you know, get it out of here quickly, I would do that. All I can really do is fertilize it. All I can really do is add the vitamins and minerals and the stuff that needs to make it strong. In other words, I can strengthen the inner man. Let me illustrate it this way. You remember Joseph when he was in the prison down in he was in Potiphar's house, remember? And he's doing his job, and he's just a slave, and he's a good slave though, because he's God's man, he's God's prophet. And you know what else he is? He's a man in the will of God. He's right in the perfect will of God. God's got him exactly where He wants him. And all of a sudden, one day, he's faced with a temptation. And the temptation is the wife of Potiphar, who throws herself at Joseph and says, come lie with me. Joseph and the wife both acknowledge the fact that there is nobody else around and nobody else is going to know this except those two. But Joseph, being a man of integrity and a man who's got strength on the inside, because now he's not letting his flesh take over. Now, I'll tell you what. It's a great Bible story. It sounds good, but it's tough. And you know what? You three guys might stand here, sit here, and just, you know, nod like you're supposed to and agree with that and say, I believe you, Brother Barry. I, sir, amen. But in the trenches, in the time of temptation, it's a different story. Because you know what? You don't have all these people around you, and you don't have me standing in front of you making you agree. Joseph had the opportunity. He had nothing but an open temptation and an opportunity in front of him. And something in him was stronger than something on the outside. And he didn't let the outside win. Now, I'll tell you something. I believe that's where he made the right choice. That's where he made the right decision there, because he's got something on the inside that is able to rule over the outside. Remember the word rule that we talked about, the Hebrew word back there? And Joseph had that thing. I want that thing. Let me say it again. I want that thing. I want that, and I want that to be strong. And you don't realize it probably fully. How old are you, Levine? 17. Soon to be 18. And a lot more years older than you. 43 years older than you. And I got experiences that tells me I got to have more than just a front row seat in order for that inner man to rule. In order for that inner man to take over my outside man and say, ho, hold on. What you're going to do here, buddy, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. But your flesh might want to do something else. But the inner man says, you know what you're going to do? You're going to get those two stumps you got in motion, your legs, and run. Run like the Dickens. And as he's running out the door, she grabs the coat, takes it off him, and he doesn't stop anyway. He doesn't even turn to go back to get the cloak, but he takes off and runs. He uses his feet for discernment and gets out. You know why? Because his inner man is stronger than his outer man. God, help us to strengthen our inner man to that place. That's how Joseph did it. He didn't do it because he had a pastor saying, all right, buddy, hey, that's far enough. He didn't have anybody there. He didn't have anybody conditioning him. He didn't have his MP3 player going and Brother Branham saying the words right at the right time. It seems like it was just him and her and nobody else there. But the inner man was strong enough to be able to overrule the outer man. That's what I want. Now, man shall not live by bread alone. And a man's physical being, to be taken care of, is not all the reason God put him on earth. You're not just here to have a body and to have children and to make money and to have an IRA. Because what he does with this physical being amounts to very little. It's his soul what counts. It's the inward man that did not come from the earth. It come from heaven. And that's the eternal part of the human being. Tell me, what's God interested in? What's God really interested in? The part that's going to perish or the part that's going to live forever with him in eternity in heaven? Tell me, which one? I say the second one, that inner man. That's what God's watching over, and that's what God's feeding you. And that's why God's feeding you the way that he is. And that's what God's concerned about. Because one day, this flesh will drop and we will seize that heavenly prize and we'll step into a body over on the other side. Let's stand to our feet and let's stop right there. God help us to feed that inner man. God help us to be as concerned about that inner man as God is concerned on the outside. Let us be as concerned about that inner man as very often we are as concerned about the outside man. And we're concerned about the outside man because we can see it all the time. We touch it all the time. But I will tell you what, when you come to church and a person is born again, when they come to church and they hear the word and they, you know, they come in contact with the spiritual, they come in contact with the eternal, and it's like you're bumping into the eternal. It tells you there's another part of me somewhere. There's another me inside there. And it proves to you that there's not just one man here, but there's two men here. Brother Bram said, have you ever thought about it? He said, another man living on the inside. Wow. So now we have to take up the mantle or the challenge of how do we strengthen the inner man so that this inner man is capable of resisting even in the toughest of temptations and the most tight spots. People are there to convince you of falsehood. People are there to convince you. And elements are there, like websites or teachers. Universities are there to create an atmosphere which is, in essence, the denial of the Almighty.
Amen. That's good.
I got to have what it takes. I got to have what it takes. Because I have a commission to navigate through this world and to be the best steward I possibly can. But the thing God's watching over is this inside man. Well, Lord, help me to watch over the outside man and feed the inner man or keep the gate open so you can come in any time and deal with the inner man. But let me look after this outside thing here. Let me not do stupid things. And when the spirit of stupid comes on me, then I'll be able to cast that off and recognize it for what it is. We all, you know, it's funny. Everyone either laughed or smiled because everybody knows the spirit of stupid. Sorry. We need him. We need him. And we need him right now. And you're closer than Levine is over there. Is that all right? We need him. We need him right now. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Right. just sing it to Him now. Tell you what, the older I get, the more I find I rely upon that inner man and the strength of that inner man. When you get older, it's easier to lose your temper. Let's be honest. When you get older, it's a little harder to tolerate change. When you get older, it's a little harder to put up with everybody else's silliness. Sometimes people think, well, I'm old. I've been in the message a long time. You know what? I'm coasting. That's a lie of the devil. But sometimes for us to tolerate and to be patient and to be loving with people, that's sometimes a challenge for us. And all the old people went silent. I give myself away. Sing it now. Let's just worship Him for a moment. There's such a lovely atmosphere here this morning. I would just say this to you. As we're singing and worshiping, you have a need of something, reach out for it. Reach out for it. Right where you are, reach out for it. Because that's the higher way. If you want to come to the altar, you're welcome to come to the altar, and I'll be glad to pray with you. But right here in this presence, you can receive from Him, because I believe He's here. Give myself away. Give myself away so He can use me. Give myself away. I give myself away so He can use me. Here I. Self away, so you can use. Father, when we operate on the basis of our own logic and our own thinking, very often mistakes are made. But Lord, when we operate by surrender, when we operate by giving the wheel to someone else, then Lord, we wind up in the right place. And that's a paradox. That's not how human beings think. That's not how we've learned to navigate in life. But the inner man knows better. The inner man knows that we're not to be guided by senses in the natural realm. We're to be guided by the mind of Christ, supernatural hand of God. And so, Lord, in Jesus' name, we press on. Press on, Lord, to victory. We press on to an overcomer's life in this life. And we press on to the gates that one day will swing open wide. We press on despite the circumstances around us. Circumstances of disappointment and sickness and death. Disappointments that invade our world. But we trust you. We trust this inner man. We trust this life. We trust this word. Because you have honored your word so many times, and we know you are faithful to your word. There's none like you, and through it all, we will stand. We believe it, Lord. Touch every heart and every soul. And in this beautiful presence, may you just come and deal with every heart. Deal with my heart. Pray, Lord, you'd touch my wife. Pray that you'd give her strength. Pray, Lord, for my mother-in-law. Pray for, Lord, the many others who are in need. Sister Tracy Rabin, Lord, and her mother. Sister Angela and her mom. Sister Canada. So many others, Lord, that just Every day we seek strength to carry on. But you're faithful. We can do it, Lord, through you who strengthens us. So we trust you. We trust this inner man. And we say, be it unto me according to your word. Because we know that you're faithful. We thank you. Thank you for all you provide and all you do. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. Amen. In Jesus' name we press on. You keep Christ in your conversation. We'll see you tonight at 5. I will praise the Lord. Kiev.